book of Ephesians chapter 1, but we'll be looking at the first two verses only. It's going to be our launching pad for an overview of the introduction to the book of Ephesians for the rest of the book. So here's the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the first two verses. Hear now God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord for a blessing on the preached word. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, thankful for the privilege to once again hear your word. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us wisdom, that in the unfolding of your word, there is life and light. So instruct us, show us the unsearchable riches of Christ and your glory in the book of Ephesians. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I just prayed, we're asking the Lord to show us the unsearchable riches of Christ in the book of Ephesians. And later in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 8, if you look there with me, the Apostle Paul says this, is to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the question comes up is, well, how do you preach something or someone who is unsearchable? When you're preaching Christ, is there ever going to be a time at the end of the sermon or end of a ministry or whatever it might be where you say, well, I preach Christ, that's it, there's all there is to him? No, right? Christ is unsearchably beautiful, magnificent, rich. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Amen. He is the Word made flesh who was and is to come. Mm-hmm. And he has come to us to reconcile God and man in him.
Amen.
He's altogether beautiful, altogether lovely. And there's so much, there's an infinite amount and storehouse of grace in Christ for us, for sinners like us. For saints like us who've been made alive together with Christ. There's grace for us in our day-to-day life and everything in Christ. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Yeah. And for sinners who are not yet united to Christ by faith, the unsearchable riches of Christ for you. For those who've been bitten by sin and who are perishing, who are dying, salvation opened freely to you in Christ. And as we heard this morning, he had been ministering in Ephesus for a number of years, about 3 years. And now at this point in the writing of this letter, he's opened up the entire counsel of God to the church in Ephesus, the saints there. And now he's writing to them again. He's expounding upon the unsearchable riches of Christ once again. Because it's necessary. It's good to be reminded of these things. We need to hear who Christ is. And we need Christ. Even these saints who are in Ephesus. And so what Paul is wanting to unpack here and show the saints in Ephesus is this. The Father loves the Son, Jesus Christ. And he has given all things into Christ's hands. And so he wants these saints in Ephesus who are living in this really dark and spiritually wicked context, this faithful little flock in Ephesus, he wants to show them, look, everything has been given to Christ by the Father. And it's in his hands. And this is the argument in the entire book of Ephesians that Paul's wanting to expound here. And I grabbed this argument from chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. It reads this. Paul is expounding upon, he's blessing God for the amazing salvation we have in Christ. He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that Christ has redeemed us through his blood and the cross, and Christ is alive. And what is the purpose of all of this? He writes this, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So let me put it in other words. The argument of the book of Ephesians is this: God is glorified in the uniting of all things in Christ Jesus. That's the entire argument of the book. God is working to reconcile sinners into Christ. God is working to bring this creation that is cursed and fallen into peace in Christ, to make us one in Christ. You and I together as saints, we have nothing in common other than Christ, bringing us together in Christ. It's all about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul is unloading that here. Unity, God is glorified in the uniting of all things in Christ Jesus. And so, with God's grace this evening, I want to open up through the first two verses of the book, but really an introduction overview of the book, this argument. And so if you're taking notes, the first point will be this: the scope of unity. So we'll be answering the question, what is it that Christ is reconciling? What is it that's being united in Christ? This first point is the scope of unity. The second point, the means unto unity. So we're answering the question here, how are these things being united together in Christ Jesus? Second point, the means unto unity. And the third point, the result of unity. So what's happening in this unity in Christ? What are the results of being brought together in Christ Jesus? So with God's help, we'll begin with the first point, the scope of unity. So we read this in the first verse: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So what I want us to see from this first verse specifically is that there's at least two things that are being united in Christ: people and principalities. People and principalities. And so the whole letter begins this way: Paul. And so I think it's worth our time to look into who is Paul and why is Paul writing this. Well, Paul, as you might know, was formerly Saul. And he was a persecutor of the Church of Christ. He was a persecutor of the Bride of Christ. In fact, it said he was breathing threats against God, against his bride. And he was going around from town to town persecuting the Bride of Christ, jailing Christians, trying to get them to blaspheme against him. And so here he is, he's breathing out murderous threats against the church, and he's on the road to Damascus because he's been given a commission to arrest some more Christians. But then there's a light that shines from heaven, and a voice he hears: Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul goes, who are you, Lord? Jesus, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But Christ, the Lord, the risen and reigning Lord that we heard about this morning, who walks among the lampstands, who is seated at the right hand of God, looks down and he looks at this sinner and he says, I am Jesus, but you are my chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Saul is blinded. And he goes and he rests and he doesn't know, and he can't see anything, even though his eyes are open. And then finally he's baptized and the scales fall off and he goes into ministry. And so here you have Saul, who, and in the book of Philippians, says this, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, under the righteousness under the law. He was blameless. And he was so utterly zealous for the traditions of his fathers that he was persecuting the Bride of Christ. So never in a million years would Saul have bowed the knee to King Jesus. But here, Christ has mercy upon one sinner, Amen. Saul.
Amen.
And so not only is Saul now, he becomes Paul, is a name change, but he also is commissioned by the risen Christ to be an apostle. So it says in verse 1 here, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Later on in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Christ gives gifts to his church. Amen. And one of these are the gifts of this unique office of apostle. And Paul in the book of Ephesians as well says this in chapter 3, verse 5, that this mystery has been revealed to not only the holy apostles and the prophets, but we're also the foundation, in verse 2 as well, verse 2, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is what the church is being built upon, the apostles and the prophets. And I just want to take time to consider how amazing God's grace is in this, that he would take a Saul, a wicked, evil wretch of a sinner like you and like me, and would save him through the blood of Christ, his own blood, Christ's own blood. And then he not only takes Saul and transforms him into a new creature in Christ, but then he commissions him to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, a Jew preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. It's utterly amazing. It's nothing that Paul would have ever conferred upon himself, saying, yeah, I'm the most qualified man for this. He says, no, I'm the least of all the saints. But this grace was given to me that me as the chief of sinners, that Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience towards us who believe. And so Paul is sent out by the will of God. This is something else that's just utterly astounding in the book of Ephesians. The will of God the Father. Consider this. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, as we see in chapter 1 of Ephesians, predestined Saul unto adoption. He predestined him unto adoption, but how did he do it? The blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. It's just utterly amazing that the God the Father would send his son to spill his blood for a wretched sinner like Saul, like you, like me, and commissioned him. So here he is, by the will of God, for the purpose of God, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to build up the bride of Christ. Yes. It's amazing. And so we see here that Christ is uniting in himself a Jew, a child of Abraham. Here was somebody who was born into the seed of Abraham, and yet was not really truly a child of Abraham, but by the grace of God, he is what he is now, saved by faith in Christ, by Christ. Second, we see the people to whom Paul is addressing. He writes this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So now, as we heard this morning, Ephesus was this hub of spiritual darkness. It hosted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was the Temple of Artemis. There was a thriving, lucrative trade there of the creation of idols for the worship of Artemis. And it is in this context that Paul is writing to these saints who are in this context, in Ephesus. But they weren't saints before, as Pastor Ron said this morning. Before you become a saint, you need to be what?
A sinner.
A sinner, right? Amen. We're a sinner first. And that's what he's expounding in this book. He says this in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So you were children of Satan, is what Paul is saying. You were, and as we see also in the book of Acts, you were giving yourself over to this dark magic. And you were following the course of this world. You were doing whatever your heart wanted. You were evil. You were wicked. You were trespassing. You were pagan. You were dead. This is what you were, saints, before Christ came. But now, in Christ, you've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been transformed. And you're no longer a sinner, merely a sinner. You're a saint. You're a beloved child of God in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. And so we see here that Paul is writing to these saints who were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light in the world, light in the Lord, and they become true believers in Christ Jesus like Paul. And so the wonder of this, though, is not only is God in Christ reconciling Jews and Gentiles, like, just separately, but he's bringing them together now with peace with God vertically, and he's going to bring them together like this. And make them one in Christ Jesus. There's no hostility at all between vertically, between God, because there's peace with God now in Christ through faith. And there's peace with one another because we all belong. You saints in Ephesus and I myself, Paul, have been washed in the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same testimony for us here as well. I'm sure there are some of you who've been growing up in and around the church, and you've heard the gospel. Maybe you were like Paul, and you've heard the oracles of God. You've heard God's word expounded, but you were yet still dead in your sins. You're still an enemy of God. But then God, in His marvelous grace, reaches down and saves you, and that truth that you've heard from your whole life just enter into your hearts. And God reconciles you to Himself in Christ, the blood of Christ. And there's others of you as well who had nothing to do with the church. As I heard the testimony of one brother, you were hostile to Christ. You talk about Christ and you wanted to attack Him. And now you have bowed the knee to King Jesus. Why? Because you have seen by God's grace the unsearchable riches of Christ. And now you've bowed the knee and said, I need Christ. He's reconciled you together, both of y'all, into one body in Christ Jesus. So God is united, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, in one body in Christ. Secondly, we see also that God is uniting all things together in Christ. This includes principalities. Notice here in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. And so, we've already covered that Ephesus was a spiritually dark place, but we also see in the book of Acts is this, that the Apostle Paul was going in the power of God, and extraordinary miracles were being worked by his hands. And not only were people being healed, but he was preaching the gospel, and like multitudes were coming and confessing their sins, and divulging their arts and their secret arts and practices, and they were burning all their books. So much so that there was a dent in the local economy, and this guy was saying, one of the idol makers was saying, like, hey guys, we're going to lose business over this. This Paul is upsetting the entire city, and there was a riot in Ephesus for 2 hours saying, great is Artemis. It was a spiritually dark, evil, wicked place. But God, through the gospel, through the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ for near on 3 years, preaching the whole counsel of God to them, these sinners were made saints. And Ephesus was being conquered by the gospel. There was God's church, God's people, God's the embassy of God's kingdom there in the spiritually dark place. And Satan couldn't do anything about it. Christ was being preached. People were being saved. God is uniting all things together in Himself, in Christ, including Ephesus. And not only that, consider also where Paul's writing from. Paul at this time is in Rome under house arrest a number of years after he has left the saints in Ephesus. But this is a prison epistle along with Philemon and Colossians and Philippians as well. And Paul is writing this epistle to the saints in Ephesus. And just consider that while in imprisonment, he is still encouraging the saints with the gospel. In another imprisonment, after Paul gets out, he'll say this in 2 Timothy. He says, I'm bound in chains, but the gospel is not bound.
Amen.
The gospel goes forth in power by Christ who reigns. He's equipping by grace, pushing the gospel into these hostile territories. The gospel is not bound, brothers and sisters. And it didn't just stay in Ephesus either. We're in Clarksville, Tennessee. And God in His gospel has come to us. Christ has come to us in His gospel. And made us saints in Clarksville, Tennessee. And think about how encouraging this would be to the saints in Ephesus as well. To get this word from the Apostle Paul that, hey, Christ is reigning. And I'm in prison, but I'm encouraging you with the unsearchable riches of Christ. So you little flock in Ephesus, whenever you see just the idolatry and the wickedness and everything that's going on, all the worship and your family and your friends are pressuring you again to, hey, why don't you come back to the Temple of Artemis with us and all of these things, and you're standing firm and you're looking at our church building. There's all we've got is these two elements and the preaching of the word and prayers. But God wants you to know this, That is where Christ reigns and dwells. Yes. That is the most precious, most powerful, most wonderful place in all of the earth.
Amen.
It's the church of Christ, of those who've been united to Christ by faith. God speaks to us here. And he's encouraging us with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we see that not only are principalities, Ephesus and Rome, the Christ's kingdom is there as well. There's coming a day when all the universe is going to be placed underneath Christ's feet. There's coming a day when the curse, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, his blessings will flow.
Yes.
He will wipe away every tear from every eye, and sin will be no more, and it will be nothing but light, joy, peace, finally, when all things are placed underneath the feet of Christ Jesus. And so there we have, just in a nutshell, the scope of unity, the first point. Secondly, let's go to point number two, the means unto unity. And we continue in verse 2, chapter 1 of our text. The Apostle Paul prays this. The Apostle Paul wishes this. The Apostle Paul is writes this. Grace to you. That's amazing. Grace to you, Ephesians, from God the Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in the second point, we'll answer the question, how will unity be achieved in Christ? We've seen what the scope of unity is with people and principalities. How is this achieved? And I want us to direct our attention just to two words here, grace and peace. And so what is this grace that the Apostle Paul is speaking of? The Apostle Paul prays that God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ would give grace to these saints. Grace is this unmerited, free, lavish favor and blessing of God upon undeserving, hell-deserving sinners like us. It is God's beneficence, his love, his mercy. It's a communication of his power. It's his good will towards us. We don't deserve it at all. And this is a glorious theme in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, verse 1, 7. The riches of his grace, verse 2, chapter 2, 5. By grace you've been saved, chapter 3, verse 2. This stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, the Apostle Paul says, for you, saints. Paul was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, chapter 3, verse 7. Grace was given to Paul, chapter 3, verse 8, to preach to the saints the unsearchable riches of Christ, and Christ gifts by his grace, chapter 4, 7, to his church. And so, grace is just a tremendous theme, an absolutely beautiful theme in the book of Ephesians, but I want us to see here that this grace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you could see as God the Father, from whom all blessings flow, this fountain of grace comes through the mediator Christ Jesus, his pierced hands to us by the Holy Spirit. It's how grace is communicated to us by his word and through the sacraments. But in Ephesians specifically here, we see in chapter 2 that it is a saving grace. Chapter 2 reveals who we really are. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And following the course of the prince of the power of this world, following the course of this world. But God, by grace, had mercy upon us and made us alive together with Christ. It's a saving grace. It's a powerful grace. We were dead, and now we're alive. That's the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and to the Greek as well. For you saints in Ephesus, you've been made alive together in Christ by grace. Sheer, unmerited, free will of God towards you. He could have left us. We could have just been dead in a ditch somewhere. He didn't leave us there. By grace, he saved us through faith. Christ. It's a saving grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, blind, but now I see. We also see this. It's an electing grace. So it's not merely just a saving grace there in a moment in time, but it's an electing grace that goes before the foundation of the world. And I'll just read chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, infinite, matchless, wonderful grace, that God would call you, call me, and take these sinful hands of mine and clasp them in Christ's and make us alive and redeem us. Sheer grace. He could have left us to perish, but he didn't. It's a saving grace. It's an electing grace. And I want us to see, thirdly, it's an equipping grace. In chapter 4, verse 7, we read this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so as the Apostle Paul is arguing here, Christ has risen from the dead. He is reigning and he's in heaven and all things are being placed underneath his feet. And as the triumphal king who has bound Satan, the strong man, he has given gifts to his church. Those who were once part of Satan's kingdom and dominion of death, Christ has plundered by the cross of Christ, as the book of Colossians says. He's triumphed over the principalities and spiritual authorities in the cross through the death of Christ and through his resurrection. And so now you and I, who were lost, in these saints who were in Ephesus who were lost, have been redeemed out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And he's equipped each one of you who are born again for ministry in his body. It's an equipping grace he gives to you as gifts. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace in Christ. So we've seen the means of unity includes his grace in bringing us together, reconciling us to God. But I want us to see also here that this peace as well. Second, Paul prays that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would grant peace to us. So what is this peace? It's this state of, you probably heard it, the word shalom. It's this state of health, the state of God's favor and blessing upon you in every way possible. You are in your right relationship with God, with one another. It's peace. But as we see in Ephesians, we weren't at peace, right? We were dead in our sins. We were not only hostile to God, but God was also hostile towards us. We were enemies of God. And so there's this peace broken that goes all the way back to the garden when Adam fell. That's when the relationship between God and the creation, the creatures, us, man, was broken. And then you have that word in the garden where God says, "Where are you?" So he's not a God who is saying, "Okay, I'm done. I'm going to wipe them all out." He says, "Where are you?" He's seeking restoration. He's seeking peace. And as our brother read earlier, how does he do this? Through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that type of the fulfillment of who Isaac was a type of, that sacrifice the Lord provided. Isaac wasn't sacrificed, but the only begotten Son of God was sacrificed to bring us back to peace with God, to bring us to him. And so we have this peace restored in Christ, as Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with Christ. And that's what I'm preaching. I pray by God's grace to you and what Pastor Ron and whoever, whatever man stands in this pulpit and faithfully expounds the word of God to you. Amen. He's preaching Christ to you.
Yes.
I mean, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that Christ, in verse 14, Christ himself is our peace. And then later he says this, verse 17. And Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Well, Christ didn't go to Ephesus. Christ, through Paul, preaching the gospel, was preaching. As whoever man stands up in this pulpit and rightly expounds the word of God and proclaims the good tidings of the gospel to you, it's preaching peace to you. Peace to you from God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in another letter in 2 Corinthians. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's this peace that's given to you, whoever you might be, even today, or listening. You have not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus. This peace is being proclaimed to you from the Most High in heaven right now, calling you to repentance and faith in him, that you truly have peace with Christ. And so this is peace restored, it's peace proclaimed. And one day, as we shall see, all things will be united together in Christ in perfect peace. And the curse will be done forever. And there will be no more darkness, but only light. And so we also see that this peace was created by God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So this unity that we have with God is created by the Spirit, and as well creates unity with one another in Christ Jesus. Amen. But we don't create the unity, we maintain the unity. Amen. And God gives grace for us to maintain that unity. Amen. Together. And so we've seen that the means of this unity is God bringing us in by his grace, uniting us together, or bringing us to peace with him, and then us together, peace together. These are the means into unity. And finally, what I want us to see is our third point, the result of unity. So Paul addresses the result of unity here in verse 2 again, which I'll read. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since this is an overview sermon, some of this I'm pulling from the rest of the book of Ephesians. It's not immediately clear there in verse 2, but it is expounded in the rest of the book. And I want us to see two results of all things being united together in Christ. The first thing is this, it's our salvation. Soteriology. We're given a new identity. You saints who are in Ephesus. So they kind of have, in some ways, a dual identity. You're in Ephesus, but you're also in Christ. You're no longer the old man anymore. You now belong to God the Father. And we call God our Father together in the Spirit. And Christ is your Lord and our Lord together. I mean, it's interesting that Paul preaches to the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, to these Gentiles in Ephesus. And later in the book, he says this in chapter 4, that you're not to be like the Gentiles who walked in the ways of darkness. Well, what do you mean, Paul? I am a Gentile. No, you have a new identity. Amen. God is your Father. Christ is your Lord. You have a new identity now in Christ. So there's a new identity for us. There's a new life for us as well. Whereas before we were in Adam and we were dead, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that we are now in the new man, Christ. We've taken off the old man that was being corrupt through its deceitful desires. And we've put on the new man, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are new creatures in Christ by faith. And so we have a new life. No longer are we to lie to one another, but we're to speak the truth to one another in love. No longer is the thief to steal, rather let him labor and give and bless. It's a new identity. It's a new life together in Christ. And finally, it's a new war. It's a new war. So whereas before, Paul is saying to you saints, or you saints in Ephesus, whereas before, you were in this hostile territory and you were fighting against the good guys, what I've done in Christ is I've reached down, I've plucked you out of the dominion of darkness, I've given you a new heart, I've caused you to be born again to a living hope. You are now new creatures in Christ, and you're living in Ephesus. I'm leaving you behind enemy lines for now. There's a new war going on. So no longer are you fighting against God and like Paul was doing, against the bride of Christ. But now you're wrestling against your own flesh. you're wrestling against not, when I mean your own flesh, I mean the sinful nature that still exists within us. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, like people, like hand-to-hand combat, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you've got a new identity, you've got a new life, and now you're in a new war. But God, through Christ, His grace is going to equip you with all the armor to stand firm. Whereas before you walked in darkness, now you walk in newness of life, and now you stand in the grace that God gives you in the armor of Christ. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the shoes that have been made ready with the gospel of peace. Go out, fight, and gain victory in Christ. And so that's the first reason, that's the result of unity. The final reason to result in unity is simply this: praise, blessing, doxology. That's exactly where Paul goes after verse 2, doesn't he? He just says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no, well, in our translation there's a period, but there's no periods there. It's just going on in wave after wave after wave after wave of praising God for His grace and saving sinners like us. And that's exactly what God is going for in the book of Ephesians. We see it in three ways. He's uniting all things for His glory in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I have triumphed over Satan and sin and the curse, God is saying. And I'm showing your unity and my wisdom, my perfect wisdom in the fullness of time, sending my Son to die for you, to redeem you from all your transgressions and sins, so that I might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, and vindicate my wisdom, my holiness, my righteousness, my grace, my mercy and compassion. That's what we are, dear saints here at Covenant Baptist Church. We've been united together in Christ to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God. And we have a testimony to proclaim. Secondly, as I said, it's to the praise of His glorious grace in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, so that we were who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. I mean, He gets all the glory. We were dead in a ditch spiritually and dead and not responding at all to God in any way. And He just reaches down and saves us. And not only does He save us, He sets His love upon us. And not only does He do it through the blood of Christ, but He unites us with Christ and raises us with Christ and gives us an inheritance forever to worship Him. It's the praise of His glorious grace. And finally, it's to glory in Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, we read this. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, the one in whom all things are united throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And this is exactly the song that we see in chapter 5 of Revelation that's going on. Praise be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All honor, all glory, all power, all might, all riches, all wisdom, all blessing be to God and to the Lamb, who shed His blood to redeem a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, who made them one in Christ, that we might worship Him and show forth His praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That is the purpose that God is aiming for here. Worthy are You, O God, for electing us in Christ. Worthy are You, O God, our Father, for sending Your Son to die for us. Worthy are You, O Christ, for spilling Your blood for sinners like us. Worthy are You, O Holy Spirit, who's united us with Christ and given us life in Christ and shed abroad in our hearts the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding, that we might be filled with all His fullness. Worthy be to You. Amen. And so Paul, and then and finally, closes his letter in this way, in the same way he began. Chapter 6, verse 23. He writes this: Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We've seen that it's grace that creates peace with God and one another. And now that we've been reconciled to God in peace, grace flows to us freely in Christ from God the Father by the Holy Spirit. And so we see God is glorified in the uniting of all things in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, peoples and principalities are reconciled. Grace and peace flow to those who are in a saving relationship with Christ. And God is glorified in our newness of life and in the display and vindication of his infinite wisdom and grace and love in the church who is in the beloved. And so I want to encourage you this way, finally, dear saints. For you, dear believer in Christ, Christ is made unto you, according to the book of Ephesians, the beloved. He's the beloved Son of God. He's given to you as a bridegroom of blood. He tread the fury of the wrath of God, the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, and spilt his blood so that he could bring you into his banqueting house of wine and shed upon you for all eternity his love. He is to you, dear believer in Christ, he's the cornerstone upon which you are growing up into him who is the head of all things. He is your head, which means that you are his flesh, which he nourishes and cherishes through the word of God by his grace to you. He is your Lord and Master, with whom there is no partiality at all, and you'll give an account before, but who supplies you with the grace to serve him in the way he calls you to serve him. And he is your conquering king and hero who gives you the armor that he has conquered Satan already, and Satan's head has been crushed. Now he gives you the armor to triumph over Satan. Because in through us, through Christ, God says in Romans that Satan will soon be trampled under your feet. So stand firm in the grace of Christ. He is the true and better Adam, who is our new man. And we're not clothed in our sinful robes of wickedness anymore. We're clothed in the robes of righteousness of Christ. And we've been given his robes in infinite wisdom and in his righteousness, his power to obey. As well as he's anointed for you to be the Christ, the anointed one. Anointed for you to be your prophet who has come and preached peace to you and continues to preach peace to you. Your priest who loved you and gave himself up for you that you might walk in newness of life. Your priest who ever lives to intercede for you. And your king who rules you until all things are placed under his feet and you are brought safely home with him. That is Christ to you, the unsearchable riches. But for those who are not in Christ, he is not to you a beloved. Mm-hmm. He's your enemy. Mm-hmm. And should you perish in this state, should you perish without turning and bowing the knee to Christ, you will find him as a perfect enemy with his arrows ready to let fly into your heart, who's going to come to you and afflict you with fiery vengeance for not obeying his gospel. He's not to you a cornerstone. He is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, who you will be crushed under completely on that day when he comes back and he is revealed in all of his glory to be marveled at among the saints. But there is grace and peace for you if you will repent and turn from your sins and place your faith in this Christ, the Beloved. He's the same Lord who is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches upon all who call upon him, to the Jew and to the Greek, the saints in Ephesus, to Paul the Jew, to you and me in Clarksville, Tennessee. He calls you, come, partake of Christ. And as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, to you, dear saints, God the Father says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Take it with joy. Take it with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the word made flesh, who came to his own, whose own did not receive, but all to those who did receive him, he gave the right to be called sons of God, who were not born of the will of man or the will of flesh or by blood, but by the Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work mightily, and that you would work in the consciences and hearts of those here who have not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, that you would subdue them, that they would be able one day to partake with us in this Lord's Supper. And we pray, O Lord God, that you'd give us great grace to see your unsearchable riches in your word, and as you meet with us through these sacraments, as we partake in faith. Heavenly Father, bless your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.